Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. I sent out a title for this little encouragement called The Mercy of God for Wayward Children. But that's just because I had to pick one word describing children. But I thought if I really had a full title, it would be something like The Mercy of God for Wayward, Struggling, Stubborn, Sneaky, Arrogant, Worldly, or Wandering Kids. So it's meant to cover all manner of children. And if you have a child in mind that all of those actually describe that child, that works too. But even if it's just any level of waywardness, any level of wandering. So I really wasn't just having in mind, you know, the hyper painful, extreme situation. I actually had in mind all types, all seasons, brief moments where a relatively good kid has an abrupt explosion of surprising rebellion, other moments where a stubborn sin has lingered for a long time, other moments where it's been years and years of interceding with the Lord on behalf of a child. So all of that, I wanted to just let this scripture speak into it. And so that we're not too distracted, I'm going to close this door. So just give me 1 second. Okay. Yeah, we'll lock it. That'd be great. Anyway, with that as an intro, the mercy of God for all types of wayward children. Let me just read. This is such a beautiful passage, and I believe it has such encouragement for all of those seasons, temporary, long-standing seasons. Hosea chapter 11, 1 through 9. God speaking says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." I just want to make three notes, and the first is just a couple of observations on this word. I would caption under the whole sentence, we need to see God's mercy toward his own rebellious children. We need to see that. I think it's one of the greatest gifts of the Old Testament scriptures. If you read the histories, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, some of the prophets, one of the greatest gifts to us is its display of the long-suffering patience and mercy of God. And that is particularly beneficial to parents who are aware of the pain of seeing kids, in small ways and big, turn away from those things that they have been taught. Seeing how merciful God is, how patient he is. And I don't mean this to jump ahead to the mercy we're supposed to display. Just the fact that we believe in a God who is impossibly merciful. We need to see that. God himself describes himself as a father whose children continue to reject him, who continue to not understand or appreciate what he has done for them. God himself has that, if we could put it this way respectfully, experience. That in spite of his salvation, in spite of his rescue, in spite of his ongoing care, they aren't just ignorant of that. They intentionally turn away from him to go to alternatives, looking to trust the Baals instead of trusting the God who rescued them. And he proclaims and even reminds them, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. So he pictures himself as a father who literally was there teaching this helpless child how to move, how to walk, how to stand. And this, now we could even put it this way, rebellious teenager has forgotten all of that care and is turning away. That's God's experience with these Old Testament children. He says that this was the reality. I healed them, but they didn't know that. They didn't acknowledge that. I led them with cords of kindness. In other words, I was gentle with them. I was tender with them. And yet they turned away from me. He's like, I was one who came to them and eased the yoke. That looks heavy for you. Let me help you with that. I was tender and gentle. And yet in spite of that, they rejected me. So this passage isn't inaccurate. It does describe the discipline of exile, even the judgment of exile that God's people in the Old Testament did experience. But what is very present is, in spite of that exile, God did not categorically reject all of his people. There remained a remnant. His tenderness towards them continued. He says that this is a people that is full of their own counsels. They're bent on turning away from me. This is who they are, and yet, he says, I am so attached to them, my love towards them is so deep, so full, that I can't utterly turn them away. I can't utterly reject them. So he says, how can I hand you over? How can I give you up? My compassion grows warm and tender. God's emotions are not like ours. The old theologians made very clear to say God doesn't have emotions that just kind of erupt out of him through some previous thought that he had. No, he chooses to feel what he feels in a continual way. Where we sometimes have emotions that rebel based on our old nature, God never has that experience. So when he says, my emotion, my compassion grows warm and tender, he's choosing to experience warmth and tenderness. He's choosing not to execute his burning anger, meaning he's not going to radically eradicate them from the face of the earth. And why does he do this? Well, because he says, I am God and not man. The implication is people at this point, human parents at this point would have said, enough, I'm done. I've had it with you. I cannot take any more of this outright painful rebellion. But he says, I'm not that way. I am God and not man. I'm the Holy One in your midst. And what distinguishes his holiness in this passage is his continued compassion and love. It's quite a juxtaposition. He says, my continued love is evidence that I am the Holy One. Unlike people who eventually reach an end of their patience, God has compassion into the most extreme kind of limits. He continues to hold out his hands, another prophet says, all day to an ungodly and rebellious people. The point of just recognizing that is, I think we just need to enjoy that's the God we serve. That's the God we love. The first thing we have to do is just see that. Our God describes himself as a father who is just infinitely merciful and tender toward the most atrociously rebellious children. That is our God. We have to see that. So just as an encouragement, this is just one passage, but we could read, you know, if you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you read through that history, it's illustrated the overwhelming mercy of God that he would still feel this way all the way in Hosea in spite of all that they had done. It's remarkable if you read the story of the Exodus. Their rebellion, their ungratefulness is so profound. It's so grieving immediately after his rescue of them. So the main thing to see in that is God's mercy towards his own rebellious children. The second thing I think we want to apply that toward is we need to review God's mercy toward us.
God was merciful that way in the Old Testament, but we know, because we're believers and we've read the New Testament, that is the way God is toward you and me. That is what he's like. That in spite of countless moments of arrogance, pride, worldliness, rebellion, the secret thoughts and sins of our own hearts, God views us as the Ephraim that he taught to walk, that he still reaches out to, that his heart is warm towards. It doesn't mean he doesn't bring appropriate discipline into our life, but his disposition has this tender fatherly love towards the little. He still sees in us the child that he chose, the child of his love, of his affection. So we need to review that as that's true of us. Too often, I think, as parents, it's tempting to be mostly aware of ourselves as the one that sinned against. We can be very aware of that, the one who has been unfairly treated. Do you not see all that I have done for you? Do you not know all that I continue to do for you? And our chief identity, if I could put it this way, is one of sufferer. When we need to make sure that our identity as a rebellious child who's been loved by God is constantly in the forefront of our minds as we're relating to our children, at whatever level of waywardness, you know, we find them in. If it's years of rebellion, years and years of rejecting God and mocking God and belittling what they were brought up to believe, or if it's just the last 3 days, it's been like, what happened to you on Monday? You turned into a demon child. I don't know what the deal is. And for 3 days, in that moment, one of the things we have to remember is not just that God is merciful towards those Old Testament people, but God was merciful towards me. He continues to relate to me. I've called out to my son. I have rejected him over and over again, in little ways and big, when he has done nothing but love me and be kind to me. So that humility, that humble disposition has to guard us against mostly thinking of ourselves as those that are sinned against. So we need to see God's mercy, we need to review God's mercy toward us, and then finally, we need to offer God's mercy toward our own children. It strikes me so often, especially in the teenage years, that it's tempting to focus all of our efforts on behavior. Because it's just so exasperatingly painful to watch behavior that they ought to know better by now about. You know, young little kids obviously cause temptation and anger and so forth, but there's something about somebody doing something you've told them 10 years not to do, and they're still doing it. Like that, you know, how can you still? It's impossible that you are still behaving this way kind of temptation. I get it when you're 4, and maybe even 8. You're 14 years old. You're 17 years old. You're 12 years old. How can you possibly still be doing this? Haven't you seen the damage this causes? Haven't you seen the consequences? And you can reach a level of exasperation rather than remembering that there is a God who looks at people who sinned infinitely more over centuries and still has this disposition towards them. That's the way God is. It doesn't mean, and actually I think the passage is helpful, we are not that way. So it's wonderful to know that God is more merciful than we are. And even if our kid has experienced our exasperation with them because we are not yet like this, he says literally, I am God and not man. So God is more tender than a mother or father who's reached the limit of their godliness, right? So to be able to offer not our own mercy ultimately towards them, but to say to the teenager, listen, this pattern of behavior, I just want to remind you, God offers you mercy. Come to him. Now our temptation is to mostly make our statements about stop doing this. You are being crazy. Please stop driving me up the wall. Your father has had it. Your siblings have had it. Everybody's had it. If you could please chill out. Like those kinds of phrases which are mostly focused on behavior. And they do need to recognize the sinfulness of their behavior. But if all we're talking about is change yourself, we're not ultimately pointing them towards the Lord's mercy. So the point to be made is, make sure that in the discussions about, we can't do that, what I've told you, you can't do. You cannot stay out an extra hour past when we told you. We've had this discussion 50 zillion times. You can't sneak away and do this thing that I told you can't do. You can't take what doesn't belong to you. You can't speak that way to your mother. I mean, you guys know the other. You can't do illegal things. I mean, whatever. These are the kinds of things you're saying. Can you please stop behaving the way you're behaving? And yes, part of that is part of our job. What I'm just encouraging us to remember is, make sure the offer of God's mercy is right in there with the reminder that their behavior is ungodly whenever that happens. Remember, we're talking about wayward, sneaky, rebellious, moody, recently absurd behaviored children, right? So when that happens, make sure the offer of God's mercy, hey, I just want you to know, God's mercy invites you to come to Him. It's so easy to forget that in the conversations, in the lecture, in the 50th reminder, in the can you please go talk to your son or daughter. In all of those moments, it's easy to forget. Make sure God's mercy, the offer of salvation, is in there. Son, God offers mercy to you. You have to come to Him, but He offers mercy to you. You've done this 100 times. He offers mercy if you will come to Him. The offer of mercy is humbling to a person who doesn't think they need it. So I recognize that. This passage, in one sense, it is humbling to Ephraim because they're having to be told, no, you really have been this bad. you really did receive a ton, and you really have neglected a ton. But it's done in the context of, and yet, I offer mercy towards you. My heart is still warm towards you. So I'm not saying that we point to ourselves as paragons of that. I'm saying that when we're talking to our, whether it's been 3 days, 3 years, 15 years, however long it's been, that in that communication, we'd be offering what they most need, the reminder, no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been doing it, what I want most of all for you to hear from me, even more than I want you to hear, stop being an idiot. What I mostly want you to hear is, God is merciful, and if you come to Him, He will forgive you. So this passage, countless others, let's make sure our kids are hearing the mercy of God is offered to the 5-day-old rebellion, the 15-year-old rebellion, and it is still available if, God forbid, but if there are those in this room, if we go to sleep in the Lord and there is still a child that even at that point is running from God, we can claim this passage, God be merciful to them. Over many lifetimes, God still maintained this mercy. Many, many lifetimes. We can claim that, Lord. Lord, hold out your mercy still to my child that has run from you, is resisting you, is stubborn, is not listening. Hold out your mercy. Show them your mercy. Let it draw them to yourself. All right, let's take a minute. I actually wanted to, rather than do questions or whatever, let's just take a minute and pray. Of course, if you have questions, I'll get to them, but I just wanted to pray for various kids. Lord, I just pray for, Lord, every kid represented, every even friends and relatives that would fit in this category, and we just lift them up to you. You know every name. Lord, if the hard-heartedness is of a more church kid kind. It's recent, it's moderate, but it's real. Lord, I pray you would bring a softness of heart. If, Lord, the kid that we're thinking of, it's been years. Lord, I pray you would soften hearts. I pray they would see your mercy. Lord, I pray that their doubt that you could be merciful would not be the thing that would keep them away. I pray that you would embolden these parents, and Lord, there's aunts and uncles in here, and Lord, grandparents in here, Lord, whatever the relationship is, I pray you would grant them, Lord, opportunity to express this kind of mercy to those that have been resisting you, and that whoever that is, they would come back to you with eagerness. Please, Lord, please thwart the efforts of the evil one to tempt them, to entrap them, to enslave them. Thwart those efforts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Lord, you know where they are even right this moment. Lord, you know what they're doing. You know, Lord, those here, those not here, those grown. Lord, we just pray your mercy would be on them, that they would remember it, and that you would draw them back to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.